Proverbs, which is only one verse. And then we look to the Gospels, and then we go to Philippians. So, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a flame sharpens a flame. John chapter 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now the wonderful passage that comes from Paul's letter to his Christian friends in Philippi. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. When he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless you as these readings come from his word. When I was a young Christian and then beginning to move into what's becoming a minister, there was a Canadian psychiatrist called John White who wrote a number of books. And John White was not just a psychiatrist, he was also a pastor. And he wrote a number of very insightful books. But one of the interesting things was journeying with him over a number of years as he wrote book after book and seeing as he went on that journey himself how his attitudes changed to so many different things. And it was him who said this insightfully, after many years of writing, the person who has to win has not yet learned to love. The person who has to win has not yet learned to love. Now, I never thought I would find myself saying this, but I completely agree with him. Life is not about winning and achieving. It's about something much more worthy than that. It's about serving and losing. I am by nature or design someone who feels he has to win and hates losing. I take that from my mother, who when she played Ludo with us, would move after she threw a four, she would move the counter 9 spaces to threw me out. But when I step back and think about my approach to sports and games of any kind, to life itself, the desire and preoccupation with winning that has been quite fundamental has been also then you're wrong. After all, there's a world that we live in, not all about gain and advancement and about the preeminence of achievement. But listen to those words that come from the lips of our Saviour and our Lord. Listen to how they're put in this translation. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And there are three or four other very insightful translations of that, and I've put that into the notes, the sermon notes that will be on the website soon, I think. But every one of these translations gives a real sense of what Jesus is trying to convey to us. What he's saying to us is this: if we want to come after him, if we want to follow him, if we want him to take the lead in our lives, if we want to be his disciples, if we want to be in his kingdom, there is a way of following him that is fundamentally different from the way that most people live their lives. What is it we want? Is it a religion where we determine how we live? Or is it where we follow Jesus? Where we abandon our right to self-determination and no longer put self at the heart of everything? That's so difficult, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus says. You want to follow me, you have to deny self. You must never put yourself first, he's saying. Your will is no longer paramount. You must put self-ambition aside, says Jesus. And that just raises the question: are we prepared and content to live our lives at the disposal of Jesus Christ and make it our ambition to follow him and let him take us wherever he wills, rather than us be the ones who make the big decisions? Jesus called us to come into a true relationship with him, where we recognize his legitimacy as Lord. But it's not just about following him just because it's difficult to follow him. It's about delighting in being contented in doing his will. And where that is what matters most to us in life. Listen again to the summation of how Jesus puts it. Put yourself first, and you may make temporary gains, but you will lose everything. We are called to put Jesus and his kingdom first. And in doing so, we might appear to be the world's losers. But we are winners by virtue of the fact that we are prepared to lose our lives for the sake of something that is greater than ourselves. That's something that is greater than social advancement. Something that is greater than money. Something that is greater than selfish ambition. Win and you lose. Lose and you win. There's a paradox of the Christian faith. And there, my friends, is a huge challenge that puts an axe at mantra that's the heart of our society today. Self first. I want you to listen to a statement that a young lady made to me not so long ago. This young lady had been going through a difficult period in her life, and she said, "I have come," she said, "to realize that I must put myself first." That was the mantra of a young woman speaking to, I would even say, at me. And she thought that she had come into the light and found a real freedom. When in fact, she had taken her first step into the darkness and the road to hell. So let us look at Jesus as we prepare for communion next week. And let us also look at that reference that Paul gave about him. But let us first of all listen to this passage that comes to us from Luke's Gospel. It's right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, and his answers were all from the book of Deuteronomy. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him in the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Satan was encouraging Jesus to put himself first. "Make a name for yourself," he was saying to Jesus. He was saying to Jesus, "Take all of the potential you have and be a real winner in life. Think of what you can have. You can have everything, Jesus. You can have wealth. You can have adulation. You can have ultimate political power. It can all be yours. This is my way," Satan said. Would we not be tempted? Does it not sound so good? Is that not living the dream, as our friend Mr. Trump wants us all to hear? And yet Jesus set all of that potential aside. He refused to be a somebody, because he knew he already was a someone in God's eyes. And he had a purpose to fulfill. And he had an agreement between himself and the Father. He wanted to live with the nobodies. To live and die and rise again for the nobodies. And he was prepared to accept the ignominy of the cross. To die an awful death physically, personally, and spiritually, for something that was greater than simply making a name for himself in this world. He put the salvation of his people first. Self did not come first. Listen again to how this was being worked out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's humbling to listen to this, because it's so unlike who we are. he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground with his face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup of suffering be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And there's the key. Despite his personal agony and his fear, it is this crucified, disgraced, and defeated Saviour who stands at the heart of what we consider Easter to be about. And this is what Islam and Judaism and the world that is at all around us in its secular forms cannot cope with and cannot comprehend. We cannot cope with the man who has a basin and a towel and washes our feet. Can you imagine? The Lord of all creation has a bowl of water and a towel in his hands, and he is stooping to wash the feet of his creatures. Be a servant like me, says Jesus to his disciples. And to anyone who has an ambition to follow him, he's saying, you have to be like this. He calls us to take the lower path and stay on it, to be like himself and imitate him. He calls us to live for the Father and his kingdom, and thus to do good to and for others. Make it our ambition to be a good person, whatever that costs us. There is our call. And there is the challenge as we approach Easter. Reflect on what other people think of Jesus and us. For the last 3 weeks, we were interestingly listening to conversations on Wednesday where non-Christians were having a conversation with Timmy McKellar, a very able Christian preacher in New York. We struggle to understand Christianity ultimately because it's the way of denying self. It is the way of committing yourself to something, to someone who is greater than we are, and ultimately more meaningful and satisfying. And our eyes can never, folks, hear what other people think of us. But doing and being what is right in the eyes of our Lord. Is it time for a spiritual MOT for all of us? I know it is for me. But it's to ask the question, are we still living as Christians? And then to look at that passage in Philippians that was read, where Paul speaks of Christ. He did not demand his own rights on his own way, but cultivated a life where he followed the will of his Father. And are we like him prepared to make ourselves of no reputation in order to do the will of our Father? Are we willing to take the humble place of the servant in order to be like the Master? Are we willing to do whatever he asks of us in order to walk his way? Are we prepared